Welcome to the History of Christianity podcast with Stephen Bedard. Please visit me at historyofchristianitypodcast.com.
Today's episode is brought to you by DB. DB is a Scandinavian brand that makes backpacks and bags to help people on the move stay ready for anything. From the streets to the peaks, DB's gear is travel tested by some of the world's best athletes, adventurers, and creators. Over the past decade, DB has designed and developed, released, and refined the best bags in the market. With DB's patented hookup system, you are able to attach smaller products to your backpack, roller, or tote. We all know how important it is to have the right luggage, to have the right bag when you're traveling. We're teaming up with DB to exclusively offer our listeners 10% off your next purchase by using the code POD10. Or going to the link in our show notes. DB, it's time to move on. Time to get going. Even the most non-religious person who is fairly ignorant about Christian denominations and hierarchy is aware that there is a Pope who is the head of the Roman Catholic Church. Even Protestants may know little more than that. According to Roman Catholics, the office of the Pope goes all the way back to the first century, all the way, in fact, to the Apostle Peter. That brings us into the area of history that we're looking at. As we've been examining the second century, we're going to go back and look at the popes of the first two centuries. When I say the popes of this era, I am using quotation marks, even though you can't see it. This is not a Protestant dig at the authority of the Pope. Rather, if we went back in time and talked to any of these men, and asked how they enjoyed being the Pope who is the head of the Christian Church, they would have no idea what we were talking about. Probably the most they would acknowledge is that they were the Bishop of Rome, and that Rome was one of the most important cities in the Christian world. The word Pope comes from the Greek word for father. It was originally used for Christian leaders from various cities. The first recorded use of the word was in reference to Heraclius, Patriarch of Alexandria, who lived in the 3rd century. Pope Gregory VII restricted the use of the title to the bishops of Rome in the 11th century, although this had been in practice since the 9th century. The theological foundation for the papacy is based on Jesus designating Peter as the rock that the church was built on. The Greek name Peter means rock. Roman Catholics see Peter as the first bishop of Rome. While that is a valid theological belief, historically, it is difficult to prove Peter was considered the bishop. It also assumes that the authority given to Peter by Jesus was passed on to his successors in Rome, rather than in any of the other cities Peter may have held leadership positions in. I'm not going to get into Peter here, but we'll point you back to episode 8, where we looked at Peter as one of the pillars of the church. After Peter, we have Linus. This Linus is often identified as the Linus mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:21, as one of the companions of Paul during his final imprisonment in Rome. Traditionally, he's understood to have taken office in 67 AD, the approximate date of Peter's death, and that he was in office till around 76 AD, the year of his death. Linus is fairly well attested in Irenaeus, Hegesippus, Jerome, and others. However, there's some confusion as to where he fits in the chronology. We are taking him as the first bishop after Peter, but some early lists have him as the second bishop after Peter. I'm not going to go into the debates, but for the sake of our narrative, we'll go with Linus as the first after Peter. We do not have much information, and it is impossible to determine what is history and what is legend. We are told that he was from Volterra in Tuscany, and that his father was Herculanus, and his mother was Claudia, possibly the same Claudia named in the 2 Timothy passage. He may or may not have been martyred. After Linus, we have Anacletus, who was in office from around 79 AD to his death in 92 AD. Notice that the dates don't line up perfectly with Linus. In some ways, we're giving educated guesses at the dates. We don't know much about Anacletus, but we're told that he divided Rome into 25 parishes. After Anacletus was Clement I, who was in office from 88 to his death in 99 AD. He was one of the apostolic fathers, and we looked at his life in episode 30. Finishing off the first century is Evaristus, who held office from 99 to 107 AD. The Liber Pontificalis, a major source for traditions about the Pope, suggests he was from a family of Greek-speaking Jews from Bethlehem. As we enter the second century, the century we've been focusing on over the last number of episodes, we meet Alexander I. Alexander held office from around 107 to 115. There are some legends about him concerning additions he made to the liturgy, but their truth is unknown. After Alexander was Sixtus I, who held office from around 117 to around 126. Again, all these dates are approximate. He was a Roman of Greek descent. He possibly added to the liturgy. After Sixtus, we have Telesphorus, who held office from 126 to 137. He was of Greek descent, although he was born in Calabria, Italy. Tradition says it was during his time that there arose the practice of Christmas midnight mass, the celebration of Easter on Sundays, and the keeping of the seven-week Lent before Easter. But we cannot know how accurate that is. The Carmelites consider Telesphorus to be their patron saint. This brings us to Hyginus, which I really, really want to make a clean joke about, but I won't, who held office from around 138 to 142. It is believed that he organized the church hierarchy, as well as instituting the practice of godparents at baptisms. Then we have Pius I, who held office from around 140 to 154. He was born in Aquileia in northern Italy. There are stories of him opposing the Gnostics, a movement we looked at in episode 42. His brother was the author of The Shepherd of Hermas, which we looked at in episode 35. Anictus held office from around 157 to 168. He may have been a Syrian from the city of Emesa. Anictus met with Polycarp of Smyrna, who we met in episode 32, about the date of Easter. The two did not agree, although Anictus allowed the Smyrnans to continue in their Easter dating. The dating of Easter would be an ongoing controversy for centuries to come. Then we have Soter, who held office from around 167 to around 174. He was born in Fondi in Italy. He declared marriage to be a sacrament that had to be blessed by a priest. Eleutherius held office from around 174 to 189. He was a Greek from Nicopolis. There is a document supposedly addressed to Eleutherius from the king of the Britons declaring his intention to convert to Christianity, but this is generally seen today as a forgery. Then we have Victor I, who held office from around 189 to around 199. He's the first pope born in Africa. During his time, the dating of Easter once more became an issue, as there were differences between the West and the East. Generally, the differences had been tolerated, but Victor took a harder stand. Socrates Scholasticus records, quote, "In Asia Minor, most people kept the 14th day of the moon, disregarding the Sabbath, yet they never separated from those who did otherwise, until Victor, Bishop of Rome, influenced by too ardent a zeal, fulminated a sentence of excommunication against the Quartodecimans in Asia." This led to Victor being rebuked by Irenaeus. Ending the second century and bringing us to the third century is Zephyrinus, who held office between 199 and 217. Zephyrinus was known for combating a number of heresies. We also potentially have our first anti-pope at the end of the second century named Natalius, who was active 199 to 200. The issue was that Natalius had embraced an adoptionist Christology, that is, that Jesus was not the Son of God by nature, but had only been adopted by the Father. We will conclude this episode with a passage from Eusebius. "There was a certain confessor, Natalius, not long ago, but in our own day. This man was deceived at one time by Aesculapiotus and another Theotis, a money changer. Both of them were disciples of Theotis the cobbler, who, as I have said, was the first person excommunicated by Victor, bishop at that time, on account of the sentiment, or rather, senselessness. Natalius was persuaded by them to allow himself to be chosen bishop of this heresy, with a salary to be paid by them of 150 denarii a month. When he had thus connected himself with them, he was warned oftentimes by the Lord through visions. For the compassionate God and our Lord Jesus Christ was not willing that a witness of his own sufferings being cast out of the church should perish. But as he paid little regard to the visions, because he was ensnared by the first position among them, and by that shameful covetousness which destroys a great many, he was scourged by holy angels and punished severely through the entire night. Thereupon, having risen in the morning, he put on sackcloth and covered himself with ashes. And with great haste and tears, he fell down before Zephyrnius, the bishop, rolling at the feet not only of the clergy, but also of the laity. And he moved with his tears the compassionate church of the merciful Christ. And though he used much supplication and showed the welts of the stripes which he had received, yet scarcely was he taken back into communion. As we've looked at the first two centuries of popes, more accurately, the bishops of Rome, please do not think of them as having anywhere the level of authority or power that we ascribe to popes today. That was a gradual process that took many centuries. Certainly, they were highly regarded as the bishops of Rome, the capital of the empire, but there's much more development yet to come. Thank you for listening to this episode. Please visit me at historyofchristianitypodcast.com for more episodes and other resources. You can also find me on Twitter and Facebook. Please consider supporting this podcast at patreon.com/hopesreason. Thank you, and God bless.